Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, again to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. That's page 789 in your pew Bible. As we continue the second part of our message, Reasons for Prayer. Why should we pray? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. For generations, Christians here in the U.S. and in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, United Kingdom have enjoyed the blessing of religious liberty. Our hearts went out to believers elsewhere who were suffering for their faith, but with whom we could not fully identify. Theirs was a reality we could only try to imagine. That day has passed. As we speak, there are pastors in Canada who are in prison. Yes, my friend. Pastors who are in prison for the crime of not telling people they can't come to their own church. Depending on where one lives, pastors here, as well as church members, have been similarly arrested and or fined for merely doing what the Constitution guarantees them the right to do without government interference. I'm talking about pastors who have been led away in handcuffs in front of their congregations in this country. Given the noises coming out of the nation's capital, I think we can probably anticipate more of these attempts to interfere with the church's prerogatives. I think it's entirely possible that many see us as a threat. Why, I cannot imagine. But we are a threat. And therefore, the more that can be done to silence the church, the better. This being the case, the true metal of the body of Christ is starting to be tested. It's been tested elsewhere, but now it's starting to be tested here. How willing are we to stand by our faith and by God's commands to gather for worship when there's a price to pay? For make no mistake, Scripture knows nothing of faith that isn't willing to take risks. And now, at long last, risk, it would seem, is something God is allowing His people to experience here. Not only the risk posed by a virus, but risk posed by an increasingly hostile state. History shows us that at such times, the church must be able to access grace. It must be able to access spiritual power. That's what will sustain her. Where does real spirituality and spiritual power come from? Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And of all of the spiritual activities in which we as saints can engage, which one does God most often encourage in order to bring His power to bear? It would be prayer. Yet if there is any activity sadly neglected by the church of the 21st century, it is this very activity. And that's a great tragedy, since there are compelling reasons why we should pray. And last time we began to take note of those, looked at five of them last time. God commands it. Christ relied on it. Effective saints do it. Resisting temptation requires it. Workers are enlisted by it. And now number six today, communion with God demands it. Communion with God demands it. You have your outline there in the bulletin. We invite you to follow along with us as we go through that today. You and I have been granted the most extraordinary and indeed astounding privilege. Of what do I speak? Because of what Christ did for us. We've been invited, yes, my friends, invited to come into the presence of the God of all the universe. To know that He will accept us, that He will receive us, that He will listen to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. "Come boldly to the throne of grace." Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." The dead gods of other lands receive an amazing degree of prayer, reverence, worship, even sacrifice on the part of their followers. Muslims stop whatever they're doing and pray their memorized prayer five times every day. Buddhists will sit and chant and spin little prayer wheels by the hour, solemnly clapping their hands together, burning incense, burning prayer sticks, flying prayer flags, bowing down. Should we, who serve the true and the living God, show less respect, dedication, and even faith than they? Christ says, John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, you can do how much? Nothing." That's right. All the more reason then for us to seek our God with even greater devotion than do others. And our prayers should be not only to seek help for needs, but also to express love and praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and worship from the heart. Psalm 42 and verse 1, what does David say? "As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God." It's not simply to have a close relationship with God. But my friends, we need power. And that power only comes from Him. It doesn't come from us. We must be people of prayer. Having a close and vital relationship with God and prayer go hand in hand. They are inextricably linked one to the other. Communion with God demands it. Number 7, intercession for others demands it. Intercession for others demands it. Prayer isn't simply selfish supplication. Too many of us allow prayer to become merely to seek help for ourselves, blessing for ourselves. Lord, bless me and my wife, our son Bob and his wife, us four and no more. Amen. But if you look at prayer many times, isn't that how we pray? And that's just our little circle. That's not the kind of praying God expects of us. Will you look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. This is page 798 in your pew Bible there. First Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Well, for whom should we pray? For one thing, we should pray for our fellow believers. And that we saw in verse 18 there of Ephesians chapter 6. James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel tells Israel to gather themselves together that he might do what? That he might pray for them. Secondly, we should pray for the unsaved. Yes, pray for our fellow believers, but pray for the unsaved. Old Billy Sunday, the professional baseball player turned evangelist of the early 1900s, used to tell about a blacksmith he knew of who was a hardened unbeliever. This man boasted he could counter any argument a Christian could give him why he should turn to Christ. An old deacon in the local church became burdened for the blacksmith. And he and his wife spent most of a night in prayer for him. They prayed till 3 a.m. for this man's soul. The next day, he went to the smithy and confronted the blacksmith, and he said, "My wife and I prayed for you last night until 3 o'clock this morning." At that point, he became overcome, broke down, started crying, couldn't say anymore. Finally, he just turned and walked out of the blacksmith shop there, leaving the blacksmith dumbfounded with his mouth open. The old deacon went home, told his wife what a fool he just made of himself. But all day long, as he worked, the blacksmith thought about what had happened. So after his work was finished, he went home and told his wife about the encounter. And then he said, "Let's go over and see them." So he and his wife left home, went over to the deacon's house. And that night, there on the floor of the parlor of the old deacon's home, the blacksmith knelt and he accepted Christ as his Savior. My grandpa Cady was a railroad man most of his life. I know I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. He worked with a man named Tom Latcham. My grandpa could never tell this story without getting tears in his eyes. Tom Latcham, another one of those hard cases, never had any time for God. And then one day, Tom didn't come to work. And my grandpa found out later that Tom was very ill. In fact, he was in the hospital. Well, he knew Tom wasn't right with God. And he knew he needed to go. He knew he needed a witness to him. Scared to death to do it. But with great fear and trepidation, after much prayer, he went to the hospital to see him. I don't remember all the details, but Tom was very ill. And he was so weak, he was not able to sit up in bed and was hardly able to speak. My grandpa sat next to his bed, took him by the hand, and asked him if he'd let him share something with him about his faith. And Tom indicated that he could. So my grandpa explained to him the gospel, told him how to be saved. Then he said, "Now, Tom, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you just pray in your heart, follow me in that prayer, the Lord will hear you. The Lord knows your heart." So my grandpa then prayed the sinner's prayer, confessing he was a sinner, that he needed Christ, that he was accepting Christ as his Savior. And now, Tom, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you just give my hand a squeeze? And he squeezed his hand. And my grandpa said, "I'm going to be praying for you, and I'll be back up to see you soon." Well, it was a couple of weeks before Grandpa was able to get back to the hospital. And as he walked into the room, the patient was gone, and two attendants were making up the bed. And he said, "Where's Mr. Latcham?" And one of the attendants said, "I'm sorry, but Mr. Latcham just passed." My grandpa was shocked. Turned around, he was getting ready to leave. And one of the nurses pulled him aside. And she'd seen my grandpa there earlier. And so she knew of his interest and of his spiritual interest. She said, "I just have to tell you this. This morning when I went into the room, to my surprise, Mr. Latcham was sitting up in his bed. And he had this big smile on his face. Please," he said to her, "please open the door." And she said, "Mr. Latcham, the door is open." He said, "No, open the door." She said, "Mr. Latcham, the door is open." And he said, Latcham said, "No, open it up all the way, so Jesus can come in." And she said, he held out his arms toward the door like this. And he laid back peacefully in his bed. And he was gone. Do not neglect to pray for the unsaved. God can touch the hardest hearts and bring them to salvation. Second or thirdly, pray for your political leaders. We just read that, didn't we? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul tells us such prayers are good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Fourthly, we need to pray for members of our families. Too many Christian parents wait until their young ones are grown and they're living godless lives before they get serious about praying for them. We should be praying for our kids before they are ever born. We should be praying for our kids before they're ever conceived. Start at the prayer closet and the family altar in your home to pray for the loved ones you hold so dear. What's family altar? Well, that's an old-fashioned practice of dad and mom and the kids sitting down at night before the kids go to bed and spending some time in God's Word in prayer. And it's a good time for your kids to hear you praying for their salvation. Dr. L.R. Scarborough was once holding meetings in a country church. Many, including the young people in the church, were coming to Christ. One day he was dining in the home of one of the deacons, and the wife said, "Dr. Scarborough, my two boys are now certainly old enough to understand, but while other young people in the church are being converted, my sons are not. Can you tell me why?" And so he asked her if she ever had taken the boys aside to teach them the gospel and to pray with them about their salvation. She said she had not. Had she ever spent sleepless nights weeping for them before the Lord and praying for their salvation? She said she had not. He told her, "My dear woman, the boys are unsaved because their mother has no burden for them." Well, that night something changed in that mother. She walked the floor and wept the night away in earnest prayer for her sons. The next day, as the family sat down to dinner, she refused to touch her food. She would not eat a single bite. And when they asked her why, she said, "All night I walked the floor and prayed for you boys. You boys are on my heart. I cannot rest. I cannot eat. I cannot live until you are converted." Their mother's distress broke their hearts, and both of her sons knelt and gave their lives to Christ right there in the family kitchen. Intercession for others demands that we pray. Number 8, the supply of needs flows from it. The supply of needs flows from it. Is that scriptural? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He that seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened." James chapter 4 and verse 2. "You have not because you ask not." James chapter 5 verse 16. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." God says prayer is the way to address the needs we face in life. In the spring of 1875, Dr. Hudson Taylor, founder of the great China Inland Mission, today it's OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, it's the same mission, was returning to London from Brighton, where he had spoken at some meetings and was telling about the work. At the station, waiting for his train, he met Count Babrinsky of Russia, who had attended those meetings and had heard him speak. Together, they rode back to London on the train. As they traveled, the Count said, "Let me give you a small gift for your work." And reaching into his pocket, he pulled out a 50-pound note and handed that note to Dr. Taylor. Now, in those days, that's an awful lot of money, folks. And Hudson was rather amazed, and he said, "Sir, did you mean to give me a 5-pound note? For indeed, you handed me a 50-pound note. And if you intended it to be a 5-pound note, I'll be glad to give this back to you." And Count Babrinsky said, "God must have intended you to have the 50. I cannot take it back." When Hudson Taylor arrived at the mission headquarters in Pearland Road, he found that a prayer meeting was in progress. A much-needed gift was due to be sent to China, but the amount they needed was short, 49 pounds, 11 shillings. So the staff was at that moment praying that God would supply the critical funds. Dr. Taylor reached into his vest pocket, pulled out the 50-pound note and laid it on the table. "Gentlemen, the Lord has answered your prayers." Back in the days when Youth for Christ was a young organization, and then it became Campus Life, and I think it's something else now, but same ministry, just has had different names. Dr. Tory Johnson was heading up the ministry there in Chicago. A major youth rally was planned for Memorial Day at Soldiers Field, which is an outdoor facility, of course. Much time and labor and money had gone into this effort. However, for 3 weeks leading up to Memorial Day, it rained every day. On the eve of the rally, a 24-hour prayer vigil was held at the Sherman Hotel, asking God to bless the rally and please stop the rain. During the vigil, it rained the whole time. As the 24 hours ended, and they were finishing up their time together, they thanked God for answered prayer, even though it was still pouring rain. As they left the hotel, they got pelted with rain. That night, the forecast for Memorial Day was rain. However, the next day dawned bright and clear. No rain fell on Chicago that day. It rained in every direction, 5 miles outside of Chicago, every direction that day rained. But there was no rain in Chicago. The rally was attended by 65,000 people. Hundreds responded to the invitation to receive Christ. And the next day, it began to rain again, and it rained for a week. You've all heard the story, I'm sure, but I'm going to tell it again of Lewis Berry Chafer, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, president of Dallas Theological Seminary. In the early days of the ministry there, it was a real struggle financially. In fact, the school was in such bad shape, they were just about to have to close. Now, you know, because of the history of Dallas Theological Seminary, they didn't close. But they were very close to it at one point. And so the faculty met to fast and to pray. And at one point, Dr. Chafer prayed, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Unbeknown to him, at that very moment, a tall Texas cattle rancher, complete with hat and cowboy boots, walked into the business office of the school, told the secretary there, handed her a check, and she looked at it in amazement, said, "I just sold a herd of cattle, and God very clearly said to me, you need to give that money to that school." And so that's what he did. The secretary slipped quietly into the prayer meeting, and she handed Dr. Chafer that check. He looked at it for a moment. Then he got up off his knees and said, "Gentlemen, we can stop praying now. God sold the cattle." Only eternity will tell the impact that school has had on literally millions of souls the world over. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know." God intends that he should meet our needs through the discipline of prayer. Number 9, peace of mind results from it. Peace of mind results from it. It was my privilege to meet dear old Dr. Walter Wilson a couple years before he died, one of the great saints in the 1940s, 50s, 60s. A man who knew about prayer, if any soul ever did. Well, he used to keep a sign on his desk as a constant reminder, and the sign read, "Why pray when you can worry?" And really, for so many people, worry is what they prefer to do. And I think most of us know that natural tendency, don't we? God, however, has an alternative in mind for his children. What is that alternative? Will you look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. That's page 791 in your pew Bible. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing." Literally what it means is then don't worry about anything. Okay, well then what's the alternative? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Of course, what is worry? Worry is a lack of peace, isn't it? Peace and worry don't go together, do they? And God says, "You, instead of worrying about things, pray about things, and I will give you a peace that is beyond all human understanding." And I think most of you know exactly what I mean when I say it's rather amazing, the sense of peace that comes with committing our concerns to God. Amen? Number 10, faith is expressed by it. Faith is expressed by it. We return to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, that's page 763 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through verse 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you believe in the reality of someone whose existence you cannot prove, when you speak to that person, though he cannot be seen, when you obey someone whose voice you cannot hear, that may not be what some call rational, but it most certainly qualifies as faith. And what does Paul say of faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What this means is, though the one you believe in may not be visible, your confidence in and submission to him most certainly is, for it is evidenced by your actions. Prayer, dear friend, is the outward visible evidence that our faith in Christ isn't merely something we profess. It is real. Number 11. Revival depends on it. Revival depends on it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Well, if the record of Scripture teaches anything about revival, it is the critical role prayer plays in bringing it about. We're all quite concerned right now over what the future holds for our nation. Amen? There's only one way to secure that future, and that is to return to the faith of our fathers. Time and again throughout history, whenever we have cried out to God and returned to our faith, God has snatched us back from the precipice. You know, this nation has been in rough shape before. And that's why our history is dotted with great awakenings, or if you will, revivals. It desperately needs to happen again. One thing is certain, however, it will not and cannot happen without the sincere repentant, heartfelt prayers of God's people. That's you. That's me. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of coming to you, of crying out to you, of unburdening our hearts to you, of coming to rest upon you entirely for the meeting of the needs we face and others around us face and our nation faces, the church faces. Thank you for inviting us to do so. Thank you for being willing to hear us and to receive us, to allow us to do this. It is a great privilege. Forgive us, Father, for the unenviable and unworthy habit of neglecting this great opportunity. Quicken us to the need for prayer in our lives on a daily and ongoing basis, to be people of prayer. Teach us to walk with you in the truest sense of the word, with a God consciousness every moment of the day. And Father, we pray that you will turn not only our hearts, but the hearts of the people of our nation back to you before it's too late. We pray that we might be your instruments to bring about the working of your Spirit in the midst of our land. In Jesus' name, amen.